Well, this morning, as I've said, we've planned to worship the Lord by way of two ordinances that He has given us. The first is believer's baptism, and the second is communion, or the Lord's table. Now, both of these ordinances are rich in meaning, but neither of these ordinances has saving power. By their baptism, seven believers will declare their faith in Christ while the rest of us serve as happy, supportive witnesses. And then, later in the service, each of us who believe is invited to remember Christ's sacrifice as we participate in the Lord's table. Now, the relation between these two ordinances, I think, is similar to the relation between a marriage ceremony and anniversary celebrations that follow. Like a marriage ceremony where a man and a woman publicly declare their love and their commitment to each other, baptism happens only once as a believer identifies with Jesus Christ. And then once a year after the marriage ceremony, married couples typically do something special to remember and to celebrate their wedding day. And listen, guys, intelligent husbands will remember that date. Am I right about that? The vows the couple made on their wedding day are sometimes repeated as they celebrate their marriage. Communion is like that. Once a month, we gather around the Lord's table to give thanks for what Christ has done for us. It's a time to examine ourselves. It's a time to remember. It's a time to renew our fellowship with Him. You see, in the busyness of life and service, communion was designed to be a pause when we remember our Savior's sacrifice. And while neither ordinance has saving power, both symbolize the effectiveness of the cross and the life and the hope that is ours through faith in Christ. Now, this morning, I want to focus really mainly on the mandate and the meaning of believer's baptism. So consider with me the mandate of believer's baptism. In the passage that's known as the Great Commission, Jesus gave a command to His followers. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, this same basic command was recorded by Mark in these words. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Now, the commands that Jesus gave are clear, and really they're uncomplicated. The responsibility of the believing church is to go into all the world, to preach the good news, to make disciples, to baptize whoever believes, and to teach obedience to the commands of Christ. And He said, those who believe and are baptized will be saved, but those who don't believe will be condemned. Now, a number of facts about believers' baptism emerge from this Great Commission. First of all, Jesus said, baptism is to be administered in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This means that baptism is endorsed, it is blessed by each member of the triune God. And as an act of identification, baptism is an ordinance by which the believer publicly declares his association with, his dependence on God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And though God's name is singular, it's the name singular of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Though the name is singular in verse 19, the grammatical way the three names are joined together points to the oneness and the equality between the three persons who are entirely equal in power and in glory. Now, the Jewish people had ceremonial washings, and the Jewish people were willing to identify with God the Father, but as you know, most of Israel refused to believe, refused to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, their Messiah. And speaking to them, Jesus said, "Unless you believe I am He, you will die in your sins." And He told His disciples, "You believe in God, believe also in Me. Believe in Me the same way you believe in God the Father." And so in baptism, the believer gladly identifies with the Lord Jesus as God. You know, since last Sunday, maybe even before that, the media has been obsessed by the NFL players who refuse to stand for the flag and for our national anthem. I mention this only to say that baptism has far greater significance. You see, baptism involves taking a stand for Jesus Christ, the Savior King of humanity. And it's a stand that determines eternal destiny. Jesus said, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." And so, believers' baptism is of far greater significance, and it's a public confession of faith that signifies solidarity with the God of the Bible, who eternally exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And those who are baptized declare that they believe that Jesus is God, who came in human form to save them from their sin. Secondly, those baptized must be mature enough to hear the gospel with understanding and, based on what they hear, put their faith in Christ. You know, we know this because the order presented consistently in the New Testament always has baptism subsequent to faith in Christ. We read the phrase, you know, "those who heard and believed were baptized." 8 times that formula appears in the book of Acts. See, the disciples weren't commanded to baptize everybody. Mark 16:16 says they were to baptize whoever believes. And for this reason, the baptism of infants is not consistent with what the New Testament teaches about baptism. In fact, the Bible says nothing at all about infant baptism. Infants simply aren't mature enough to hear and to believe for themselves. Now, 4 of the adults being baptized this morning were baptized as infants. But listen, during the course of their spiritual journey, they've come to believe and to embrace the teaching of the New Testament. And though their parents were sincere, and though the one who baptized them was noble and well-intentioned, they were misinformed. And so now, as adult believers, these friends have come to realize that only those mature enough to believe in Christ can take this step of obedience and be baptized. Yet there's a world of people who have been deceived. I mean, they feel they're okay with God because they were baptized in a church as an infant. But having heard the good news, the New Testament makes it clear we must personally decide to believe and ask Christ for his cleansing and for his forgiveness. Just yesterday, a guy asked me if he could come to our church and get saved. I said, "No. You can get saved right here, right now, right where you're seated." And he did. He opened his heart and trusted Jesus. Yeah. No ceremony at any age can save us. It's only the blood of Christ that can save us. Faith in him is what lays hold of this great salvation benefit. Well, thirdly, in the construction of these verses, the baptizing of believers is made equally important to going into all the world, preaching the gospel, making disciples, and teaching obedience to the commands of Christ. I mean, think with me. Suppose the church went into all the world but didn't preach the gospel or didn't make disciples. Would we be faithful to the Lord? So suppose we taught obedience to the commands of Christ but never preached the gospel. Would we be true to our calling? You know, in the same way, we cannot be faithful to all that Christ has commanded if we neglect the baptism of believers. Now, this is significant today because today more and more people find their Christianity in electric media or migrating from one Christian event to another. And baptism doesn't happen in these venues, and self-baptism, well, frankly, it's weird and it's invalid. And as a result, in all history today, there's probably the greatest number of professing believers who have not been baptized. This is very sad. And maybe you're one of them. And I say this not to shame you, but to encourage you. indifference toward baptism reveals unfaithfulness to the commands of the Lord. And it reveals a reluctance to go public as one who has left sins behind to fully embrace the Lordship of Christ. And then fourthly, the time period when this commission is to be carried out is specified by the phrase, "Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Now, since the end of the age or the return of Christ hasn't happened yet, baptism remains to be practiced by all who believe. It's the responsibility of those who serve the Lord by preaching His word. It's the responsibility of those who believe the word that's preached. And so as such, it becomes a test of our obedience to Jesus Christ. So if we put all these thoughts together, we find that baptism symbolizes identity with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It pertains to those who are old enough to hear, understand, and believe the gospel. And it's an essential part of the commission Christ gave to His church and the present responsibility of all who believe. So what does it mean to be baptized? That's the second major point, the meaning of believer's baptism. Well, we've already said that baptism represents the believer's association with the triune God of the Bible. But there's more. Through baptism, a believer also identifies with the saving work of Christ on his behalf. And a passage that explains this so beautifully is Romans chapter 6. Now, let me put verses 1 to 4 up on the screen. "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, that in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Now, let me be clear about something. Technically clear, Romans 6 is a dry passage. I don't mean boring, but what I mean is this: there's no water here, because Paul had spiritual baptism in view here, just as he did in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, where he wrote, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink." Who's he talking about? Those who have trusted Christ. All of us have had this experience of being spiritually baptized. And so the baptism here in Romans 6 is spiritual, not ceremonial, and it pertains to every believer. We were all baptized. This spiritual baptism happens to every believer the moment they believe. As a mysterious work of God, we are spiritually placed into permanent union with Jesus Christ. Now, water baptism, on the other hand, is the ceremony. It's the visual aid. It's the symbol of that mysterious work of God. It visibly portrays the invisible spiritual reality of Spirit baptism. Are you with me on this? Now, when answering the question, should Christians go on sinning, Paul answered, "No, by no means." Why? Well, because we've been given a new life, a new life that is wired for righteousness, not sin. And he then supports his answer by reminding his readers of the significance of their baptism. By the work of the Spirit, God places every believing sinner into Jesus Christ. And that's another way of saying that He permanently unites us to Christ. We are joined to Christ. Just as a man and a woman become one in marriage, God creates solidarity between the believer and the Savior. And listen, there's no sin in the Savior's life. In verse 3, he said, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" So not only does the baptized believer confess their willingness to identify with Jesus, but they confess their willingness to identify with the death and the burial of Jesus. Now here's what that means. In baptism, the believing sinner acknowledges that they could not be saved apart from Christ's death on the cross. When Jesus died for sin, He died as our substitute. He took our place. All of our sin and guilt and shame was transferred to Him. That's why the Father turned away. And since he died for us this way, it is as though we died. This is what baptism portrays. The water in the baptistry represents the realm of death. And as air breathers, you know, you and I can only survive a few minutes beneath the surface of the water. Am I right? Maybe four. I told Keegan, in the case of Josh Bundy, hold him down all four. You know, in this regard, a largemouth bass has it all over a largemouth human being. He can live beneath the surface of the water. We can't. So for just a moment, as the candidate is lowered beneath the water, they enter the realm of death. And by submitting to this, by entering this realm, they testify their belief that because Jesus died for them in God's sight, listen, in God's sight, they died with him. And so in a public and a visual way, they tell us they personally relied on the death of Christ for the cleansing and for the forgiveness of their sin. And just as Christ was buried, their old life died and was buried when they trusted him. If any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creation. See. Then if all goes well, and it usually does, the candidate is raised from the water. And verse 4 says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And so as the believer is lifted up out of the water, they reenact the resurrection. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, baptism symbolizes the believer's release from the power and the sentence of sin and death. Their faith in Christ has set them free to live a new life. A life that is new in terms of quality, a life that is guided by obedience to the Word and empowered by the Spirit of God, a life that is pleasing to God. And this is the testimony declared by baptism. Now, as we've said repeatedly, the water doesn't cleanse anybody. The ceremony saves no one. It only serves to publicly and visibly declare what happened to them, in them, and for them, the moment they trusted Jesus. Now, let's be real honest for a moment or two. We won't be honest for too long, just for a couple of minutes, then we can go back to being dishonest. But it's a little humiliating to undergo baptism. Sure it is. It's unnerving for some people to speak in front of a crowd. It's humiliating to get into that silly, angelic, white robe and get dunked in front of so many people. I mean, your hair gets all wet and out of place. No problem for me. You might sputter a little. Water might come out of your nose. Why do it if there isn't anything meritorious about it? I mean, we aren't baptized to be saved. We trusted Christ to save us. We don't do it for some special blessing. It doesn't make us more clean, doesn't make us more spiritual than we already are. So why do it? We do it because Jesus is Lord. It's just that simple. We do it because Jesus is Lord. And Jesus commanded all who believe to be baptized. And ever since that day when he said it, a great multitude of believing sinners have obeyed his words and entered the water to be identified with him. Now, as I think about all this, I remember the Lord's command to Naaman. And so we'll finish with an Old Testament illustration, not of baptism, but of obedient faith. 2 Kings chapter 5. Let me refresh your memory with a shortened version of the story. Naaman was the Syrian or Aramean general who had the loathsome and incurable disease of leprosy. He was a great man, but he had leprosy, is what the scripture says. And God told his prophet Elisha to tell Naaman that if he would dip 7 times in the Jordan River. Now listen, how many times? 7. Which river? The Jordan River. If he would do that, he would be healed. And by the way, this dip in the Jordan, again, has nothing to do with Christian baptism except for this. What God required tested Naaman's faith and obedience. This was a test of faith. Will you do it, Naaman? Now, when General Naaman heard what God said, he protested inwardly. I mean, he's thinking to himself, what a ridiculous thing to do. And actually, out loud, he questioned, why does it have to be the Jordan? The rivers in Syria are closer and cleaner than the waters in Israel. I mean, check with the EPA. Our E. coli count is much lower. And so, in a display of offended pride, he stormed off. But Naaman's servants were wiser than their master. They dissuaded him, and they said to him, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you wash and be cleansed? In other words, God's command isn't so hard as you're making it. In fact, it's so easy you ought to do it in a heartbeat. Set aside your pride, set aside your logic, and do it because the Lord, the only one who has power to heal you, said you must. So in this regard, the story of Naaman reminds me of baptism. By faith, Naaman obeyed the Lord and was completely and instantly healed. And the moment that you and I trust Christ as Savior, we are completely cleansed and justified and forgiven. And would you remember, Jesus did the hard part for us. Jesus did the heavy lifting. He did the saving. He endured the public shame and humiliation. He suffered the agony of the cross and separation from His Father. And so there's zero comparison between what Jesus did and what He asked us to do. The water in the tank is warm. In fact, the candidates asked me that. Is it warm? I said, yeah, it's warm. Most of the people gathered here this morning are friendly and supportive. Most of you. We minimize the level of embarrassment every way we can, but listen, still, it takes a humble heart to say, Jesus, your will be done. I will do this because you are Lord and you've asked me to. Now, the water didn't cure Naaman. And the waters of baptism can't cleanse anybody from sin. But as 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism is the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It is the testimony to the kind of faith that takes God at His word and obeys even when doing so is a little bit uncomfortable. Now, each candidate to be baptized this morning knows they needed a Savior. They know they couldn't save themselves. And each candidate has placed their faith in Christ to save them. They believe and confess that Jesus died and Jesus rose again for them. And so they enter the water, which represents Christ's death and burial and resurrection. They do it because Jesus said to, and His Spirit has led them to obey. The Bible says this new life Jesus gave them is to be lived by this very same principle, by faith. I love Colossians 2:6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Walk that same way. The same way you did when you trusted Him, when you received Him. And so they testify before all of us that their purpose going forward is to live for Jesus by simply doing what He says they should do in the power of His Holy Spirit. So once again, let's pray for them, and then we're going to have a time of celebrating in worship the thing that Christ has done for us. Father, thank you again for your great salvation plan. Thank you for the simplicity of it. You've asked us to do but one thing, and that is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and to be saved from our sin forever, for time and for eternity. And yet you've asked us to obey, having made that decision to believe. You've asked us to obey you by being baptized. And so we thank you for those who have realized their need to be baptized, their need to obey you, and we pray your blessing on each life. May this be just a sweet time for us as we celebrate the good thing you've done in each of their lives. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.